Good evening, everyone. It's really good to be with you again. You know, I always follow a command, a demand in my life. Sometimes you think of something that you want to say and then you put it off and then you end up saying it at a person's funeral. I mean, I'm not saying that anybody's going to die now, but I might leave it for another 50 years and I wouldn't get to tell my dear friend over here, Elton, that it really was beautiful to listen to him play. I know that Cheryl thought I was going to talk about her singing, but I always talk about her singing. So. But the truth of the matter is, you know, that sometimes you take things for granted in this life. And sometimes we believe that it is only the large auditoriums or the big music conventions or the major concerts that are important. But God is concerned when we are concerned enough to give of our talent and our very best every time it's needed. I want you to know, sir, that not only God appreciates it, but I do. All right? Tonight I want to say something. Yesterday I went home and I called the pastor. And I said, well, pastor, what was the response? Because I know I went pretty heavily yesterday. Yesterday evening, he said, well, you know, people are not concerned. All they want to get the tapes. And one of the reasons why I asked him is because sometimes in dealing with the subjects that I'm dealing with, people get the impression that you're railing against an organization. But I want you to know that I'm not doing that. What I'm doing here is attempting to give you the truth that is needed for this time. You know, sometimes we back off from something because we don't want to hurt people or we don't want to offend them. But let me ask you, if you were an adulterer or if you were a thief or if you were a liar or if you were a covetous person, would you prefer that I not teach the commandments? This is nothing more than just that. And I think sometimes, you know, and this is an aside, this is not a part of the message, but sometimes I think our church, I know that our church, in the last few years, in order to avoid hurting or offending people, have backed away from some of the important truths that should be delivered. And it is unfortunate because people have to hear the truth in order to make a decision. Decisions are not made in a vacuum. And sometimes we believe, we try this with our children and it does not work. We back off and we don't punish them. And then later on we discover that we made some serious mistakes. It is better to tell the truth. Have a little pain. See the truth. Deal with it. Turn to Christ and be saved. Than to be patsied and patted. And so I'm glad that no one in this church has been offended. But I just thought I'd say that also. So that you would understand that we're not driving after anyone. But really, indeed, all that we're doing here is pointing out the truth as it needs to be pointed out. Tonight, the subject will be the New World Order. The truth of the matter is, as I consider this subject, I really didn't even know where to start. So what I decided to do is focus on one area or a couple of areas. Last night, we dealt in our final session with the Protestant churches. So tonight, I'll take a look at what else is happening. And since John Paul II will be in town in a few days, let's take a look at some of that. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your Spirit's presence. As we study this subject, the New World Order, please, Lord, give us courage and strength to face the truth and then make the right decisions through Christ Jesus, O Lord, and our Savior. Amen. When Adolf Hitler made a deal, a concordat with Eugenio Pacelli, who was then Pius XII, Pope of Rome, it was an interesting concordat. Most people don't realize this, but Adolf Hitler was a good Catholic. When Adolf Hitler was declared dead and the German archbishop heard that he was dead, he performed for Hitler a high holy requiem mass. Most people see Hitler through different eyes, but one of the things that most people don't understand is that Adolf Hitler had in mind to conquer the world. Much like Christopher Columbus when he left Spain and left his queen, he was given orders to leave his dock and come and discover the new world, but not only to discover the new world, but to discover the new world for his church and for Spain. In much the same way, in the back of Hitler's mind, even though many of the historical documents claim that he persecuted all of the churches, this is not an accurate description of Hitler's activities, for indeed, he attempted to conquer all of Europe and then move against the rest of the world. Had Hitler been successful, there would have been one government in the world, but yet, along with that, there would have been one church. Most people don't know that. Through the entire of the world of the Second World War, millions of Jews were killed. 6 million, as a matter of fact, all over Europe. And Eugenio Pacelli, Pius XII, kept silent. He claimed that he had been talking to Hitler and asking him to move back. He claimed that he was unaware of the atrocities that were being perpetrated on the people of Israel. But in actual fact, he remained silent. All the while that the war was going on, preparations were being made to form something called the League of Nations. Well, they had tried the League of Nations prior to that, but while the war was going on, they now decided to put it together and to make it stick. So on June the 26th, 1945, 50 nations signed what is now called the United Nations, just 50 years ago. And this was an amazing thing to happen out of a world war. Picture one man on one hand fighting a war, killing people, plundering countries, running over Poland and France, and indeed aiming at Britain. And now, as soon as the war is finished, all of the nations are going to come together in something called the United Nations. What was not accomplished in war was now going to be accomplished through peace. It is amazing also that 1945 is not only the time when the United Nations came about, but in 1945 also came about the World Bank and the International Monetary Fund. Have you heard of those organizations? These were all organizations set up to run what would be described as a world government. Incidentally, at that same time, same year, they started the International Conference of Unions. That is, all of the unions, all of the trade unions decided to come together in one conglomeration. And most amazing, listen to this one now, 3 years after that, guess what was started in Amsterdam? The World Council of Churches. Now that's fascinating. So picture what is happening in 1945 through 1948. United Nations begins. International Monetary Fund, World Bank begins. And then 3 years later, the World Council of Churches. Incidentally, if we had time one day in the future beyond this revival, we talked about the World Council of Churches, you will find out some interesting connections. The individual who gave the piece of land that the present United Nations building stands on is the same individual who contributed an exorbitant amount of money to get the World Council of Churches started. That's an interesting connection. But let's move on. You know, these popes have a way of living a very long time. So Eugenio Pacelli, who was made pope in 1939, made it all the way to 1958. Quite a reign. And after he came along, Angelo Roncalli, and this was John the 23rd, came to power. Now John the 23rd was supposed to be not a very aggressive kind of man, but it was John the 23rd who decided that there would be something called Vatican II. Now I'm going to advise you to get this tape if you get no other, because the information probably will be a lot for you to remember, but you need this information because it ties a few things together. Oh, incidentally, let me just say that I won't be splitting the cost of the tape, so if you buy it, you won't be financing me in any way. just want you to know the money will go to the church, but I'm just making a pitch so that you get the information. You know, sometimes you got to make that clear, you know, because, okay, all right. Now, John the 23rd instituted what is known as Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, or Vatican II. Now, Vatican II was very important because it was at this council, which started in 1959, went all the way through, incidentally, to 1965. It was this council in which the church, Roman church, decided that it was going to change the way it dealt with the world. Before that, it was the way Hitler dealt with the world. Before that, it was the way the Inquisition dealt with the world. Now, in Vatican II, they decided that they were going to stop calling us heretics and call us separated brethren. The attitude was going to be different. They were not now going to attempt to force us to become members of the universal church once more. Now, what they were going to do is they were going to find a way to so persuade us and induce us and infiltrate us that we would turn our way back to Rome. Of course, John the 23rd didn't live till the end of Vatican II. He died in 1963. And in came a man called Giovanni Montini, Paul the VI. Vatican II ended in 1965, and listen to this. Guess what happened in 1965? As soon as Vatican II finished, when all of this new decision-making was completed, Paul VI, who was quite a traveler, not quite as much a traveler as John Paul II, left Rome and came to the United Nations, where he addressed the United Nations 30 years ago. To the day that John Paul II will address the United Nations, August 4, 1965. It is very interesting that you understand something. When someone comes to address the United Nations, they don't just, it's not like church. You don't just drive up, address, get in the car and go away. There are talks that take place. Hello? There are talks that take place when Aristide came and made a speech. This is after you have spoken to all the delegates. In fact, if you're going to address the United Nations, the Security Council and the General Assembly has to come to an agreement that you will do this. This agreement is usually based on independent discussions that take place either by you personally or by your representative with all of the people involved, so that when you are invited, it is a general agreement that you will come. Are you listening to me? Paul VI addressed the United Nations and continued on to reign. Like I said, these guys reigned for a long time until 1978 when he died. Well, after him came a man called Albino Luciani, Pope John Paul I. Now, Albino Luciani was a humble man. And it is said, based on all the research that I can do, almost everyone universally says that this man was indeed a humble Christian. The unfortunate thing about Albino Luciani is that he did not fit in with Rome's plans at the time. And so when he became Pope at the end of August of 1978, little did he know that he was not going to be there for a very long time. Albino Luciani took a look at the way that the Vatican was run and decided, no, we need to change this. There is extreme and an almost ridiculous behavior that is carried on, not only by World Bank, but by Vatican Bank. And so he drew up some papers coming to the end of September, in which he planned to get rid of a man called Paul Marcinkus, who was then head of the Vatican Bank, and get rid of a few other people who were in the Curia. The Curia is kind of like the Senate. He handed those papers over to his secretary that night, went to bed, and next morning, he was found dead. The first person who was called was the embalmer. And if you read a book called In God's Name and a few other books, you'll get this information. These were books written out. This information has come out of some of the people who object to what has happened.
Now picture the situation. Paul the Sixth dies, the man who has made his deal with the people of the world, also made a new way to go with how the church is going to operate. In comes John Paul II, Ambrogio Luciani. He doesn't fit in. He wants a Christian church. He really wants to turn the church around. And he decides that there are many people who are involved in all kinds of shenanigans that should not be in the Curia. And he is found dead. And in comes Karol Wojtyla, John Paul II. And none of those people who had been slated for dismissal by John Paul I are removed from office. Karol Wojtyla takes up where Paul VI left off. Why is this important? It is important because I want you to understand that, as Ellen White says in The Great Controversy, Rome is long-term in her thinking and her planning. And her thinking and her planning is passed on from leader to leader. Much like how it seems has been happening with the last 5 or 6 presidents of the United States. Like I told you the other night, doesn't make a difference who's president. The program remains the same. There might be a few nuances, a few differences, but we all seem to be heading in the same direction. Same it is with the church. Now, John Paul II is a serious man. As a matter of fact, he is particularly hung up on Mary. Incidentally, it was Angelo Roncalli who had decided that late in history that Mary was taken. I don't know if you've ever heard about the Assumption of Mary. Have you ever heard that term? What that means is that the angels came down and took Mary out of the grave and took her to heaven. That's how they can pray to her. See, it's kind of like a funny kind of doctrine, but they keep developing the doctrine as they go along. Now, John Paul II is a Mary man. He's very into Mary. And it's not surprising, therefore, that all over the world, people, you watch your television carefully, you'll realize that every now and then, every so often now, today, it's so frequent, everywhere Mary is appearing. Have you noticed that? Pictures of Mary are crying all over the place. People are going into people's backyards waiting for her to appear. As a matter of fact, he was shot in St. Peter's Square on May the 13th, 1983. And he attributes the fact that his life was saved to the fact that he was driving in his Popemobile. He looked out. He saw a little girl with a picture of Mary on her breast. And he reached out to look at the picture. And at the same time, Aliaga pulled the trigger. And the bullet, instead of hitting him directly, was shifted. And he says that it was because of Mary that his life was spared. This man, in a few days, will stand before the United Nations to address them. What could he possibly have to say to all of the nations of the world? And what connection would all the nations of the world have to this man? After all, notice what I said before someone comes to address, there is always negotiation. There are always discussions. Now, he has traveled all over the world, this man. This 75-year-old man who, based on what he says, does not intend to die until the new world order is put in place. Read his writings. Read the writings of his secretary. He's not shy about this. He believes that it has been given to him by God to put in place the final piece of the puzzle. Whether he lives or not is of little consequence. Because the truth is that Rome has already determined the path, and regardless of whether he is in there or someone else is Pope, the path will continue. What is this new world? It is an interesting world. You look at it carefully, you will realize that it will not only necessarily be all a Catholic world. There will be people who call themselves Protestants still, but they won't be following Protestant doctrine. They will be following the New World religious doctrine. There will be New Agers in there. Incidentally, I want you to know that the United Nations, there was a lady called Madame Blavatsky.
who had an organization called Lucifer Trust that had a printing press that was just outside of the United Nations. And back when it was started, back in 1945, starting up to 1948-49, Lucifer Trust was employed by the United Nations to do all its printing. Well, because the word Lucifer was very objectionable to most people, they changed it from Lucifer Trust to Lucius Trust. But to this day, Madame Blavatsky's company called Lucius Trust still does the printing for the UN. I find that an interesting connection. Here we have a political connection with a spiritualistic connection. Then we have this church connection with this world government connection. What is this world order that we are facing just a few years from now? What will it look like? There certainly won't be freedom. There will be freedom within a context. John Paul II, Karl Wojtyla says, man is free, but he is free only within the context of what the church says he can do. That's an interesting kind of freedom. The Protestants say we must win America back for Christ, which is to say, there are things that we will tell you what to do and you must do them. Otherwise, we will take care of you. The New Age say we must become one with the spirit of the world, one with nature. Anything you do that is outside of the laws of nature is contrary to nature. I get the feeling that this new world order, when it is placed in effect, means that everyone must obey in the exact same way all of the laws worldwide. And all you have to do is read Revelation chapter 13. It'll tell you. It'll affect you economically. It'll affect you politically. And it will affect you religiously. And you're not going to be able to buy or sell or get a job or own a house or catch the bus, or get a cab, or buy insurance, or do anything except you fall in line with what they say you must do. You're living in history right here. You know, sometimes I walk around the city these last few weeks and I feel very alone. There's lots of people around, but I feel alone. What amazes me is that people don't understand what's happening. This whole country from stem to stern has been spruced up and prepared to receive the one they call the Holy Father. Protestant America? Just yesterday I heard last night on the news that Britain has finally gone metric. Now, Britain held out for as long as she possibly could. Britain was the last of the European countries to give in. The next thing that's going to happen in Europe, in the whole of Europe, is that they will have one currency. Now, Europe is owned by Rome again. It's the new Roman Empire all over again. And now, if you go to Scandinavia, if you go to South America, and let me tell you something, if you read some of the things that have been coming out of South America about people who, churches, I mean people like you, who go to church on Saturday, and who can't go to church on Saturday and wait till dark, because if you go out the door, the other people who don't go to church on Saturday are going to molest you. People have been killed. The last place of real freedoms is right here, and this is about to crumble. And I wonder sometimes, you're going to sit down in your house and watch television and see all of the celebration going on, but I want you to know, bear in mind that this fat fella told you that whenever you see the celebration going on, there's a lot of negotiation going on underneath. And the kind of negotiation that is going on is not the sort of negotiation that's going to make you very happy. The time has come for you to make a serious decision. Which order? You see, The New World Order is not a New World Order at all, you know. The New World Order is the old satanic order. Did you hear what I just said? It's the same thing. It's the same ancient mysteries that have come from Egypt. It's the same Babylonian. It's the same Tower of Babel religious context. It comes out of that same thing. God says to the people after the flood, go forth and replenish the earth. Satan says, no, stay here. Let's build a city and a tower. Let's set up right here. And so God, in order to make man do what he said to do, has to come down and confound the language. The languages now have been confounded for all of these years, but we found a way to come together again. And not only are we speaking one another's languages, but we have come together. And we have not come together only physically, but we have been unified. The social engineering has taken place. So in every part of the world, everybody drinks Coke. Hello? I mean, if everybody drinks Coke and everybody wears jeans, you must know that the social engineering is pretty complete. If we've even got Kentucky Fried Chicken in China. Interesting I would mention China. Ever wondered why it is that nobody could have forced George Bush not to give China most favored nation status? Ever wondered why ever since Bill Clinton has been in the office, no matter what they've done in China, China always seems to be left alone? Ever notice why when they were planning to have the women's conference, they had it in China? You know why? Because China is a supreme example of what the new world will look like. China has exactly the profile the United Nations wants. They want a capitalistic economy lined up with a totalitarian political system, lined up with a new age, new world family system, which says that you can only have one child. And if you have two children, it can be taken from you. Now, taken from you is a nice way of putting it. But you see, what we don't seem to understand is that the world does not revolve around our front doors and our refrigerators and our clothes and our pocketbooks. What is happening in this world is happening, but because we have been sucked into this distractive lifestyle that we have, we're not even seeing what is happening around us. In China, you gotta apply to buy a car. In Japan, you can't buy a car except you have a parking space. And you live in America, and they're moving in on you now, too. And you don't understand it? I want to tell you that the world that these people have in mind is a very serious world. But you know what? Fortunately for us, they're not really in charge yet. The God of heaven and earth is in charge. And the reason why God is going to let this flow just for a little while is so that we can see who these people really are. When the Bible talks about the man of sin being revealed, that is what it means. It means God is going to let the devil flow until he shows his hand not only to this world, but to all of the unfallen worlds throughout creation. And then God is going to step in. And you should say amen to that. See, when they have gotten it down to a fine science. And see, God is going to let this happen too so he can sift us. Because see, right now it's easy to be an Adventist. It's easy now to claim how much you love the Lord. It's easy to come to church. It's even fashionable. You know, it's even fashionable. But when we get down to get down to when we don't have any money. Hello? Because we don't have any jobs. And see, because you don't realize it. You know, I used to work at a bank for 12 years. And whenever they would tell me something, I'd say, you know, I just work here, you know, I don't work for y'all. And they would laugh and they ask me, what you mean? I said, because I would always, you know, they'd come into my office all the time and they would see me with a Bible on the desk or something. They'd say, why you always got a Bible? Is that for good luck? I say, yeah, it's for good luck because I'm putting it in my mind. I say, and you know, they know. I say, hey, preacher, every time they see me, and you know it's jeering, they're jeering. You know, they're not really genuine with the high preacher stuff. Kind of like a put down. If you realize that it is God that gives you money, the way you treat God would change. When you get out there and you get down to zero, I mean zero. You know, sometimes people talk about broke, and what they mean is they don't have any money in their pocket right then. What they mean is they don't want to take the money they have for retirement out the bank. What they mean is that they don't want to turn in the CD. That's what they mean when they say broke. Broke is relative, you know? But when you get down to broke, real broke, and then you have to wait upon the raven to feed you, then God will say, okay, let me see if he really trusts me. See, that's what God's waiting on. And some of us, some of you could avoid getting to that stage if you would trust him now. What do you say? But see, he has to bring you there so that he can know in your heart, do you really trust me? Like Abraham? Would he really give up this son? Now Abraham, when he had his son Isaac, he was 100 years old. Huh? When God asked him to sacrifice him, he was 120 years old. Now you know he had little chance of doing this thing again. Outside of the help of God. God is saying, okay, let me see now. Didn't trust me when you went one place with your wife. You told her, tell him you're my sister. You went, you did it a second time. Let me see now, do you really trust me? See, when you come down to it, that's what God wants to see. And then after all of the good weather, fair weather Christians have gone away to get their credit cards, their new brand credit cards, you know, the ones with the chip inside, and they push in and they walk around. All the ones who are laughing at you because you're stupid and you can't get food, and they're getting all the food that they want everywhere. But they're not feeling any happier because, you see, God says when this starts to happen, all of these things that these people think are going to make the world more wonderful, it's just going to make it worse. More earthquakes, more sickness, more crime. Even though they think they have this brand new world. And then all of a sudden, plays are going to start. And you're going to have one pair of shoes, one pants and one shirt. You're up somewhere in the cold, but Lord have mercy, you're not feeling cold. When you look on your skin, it's smooth like it always was. And when you look up and you come outside in the morning, I don't know how he's going to do it, but there's going to be food from God. And all the food they have is not going to make one bit of difference because, you see, it's God who is in control. When God has sifted his people out, and gotten down to the ones who really care, then as the Bible says, Michael shall stand up. You see, when Michael stands up, trouble starts then. You know. When you see Jesus gets off his throne and begins to move in this direction, nobody can stop him. New world order? That'll be for a while. But I'm here to warn you about it because between here and the kingdom, there's going to be some rough times. But you don't have to be afraid. God's going to stand by you. But you have to know his word because the devil's going to be real good at this. Your mom, your dad, your grandfather is going to come to you and tell you, you know what? I came down from heaven to tell you that God is very upset that you're sticking with these rebellious people. He wants you to worship on Sunday. And you're going to have to look your so-called mom and grandmom and uncle and aunt and dead pastor in the face. Not this one, you know. And tell him straight, get thee behind me, Satan, because that is who is going to be. But if you're not locked in to the word of God and are sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that when the dead die, they know not anything, you're going to be convinced. Especially when that so-called aunt, uncle, brother, grandfather, great aunt starts to lay out for you your whole history and remembers when you fell down. Remember we were in the backyard and you fell down and you cut your foot and you cried for two nights straight? I want you to understand all these things have been foretold in the book. And if you didn't know it, you should. You got to watch out. You have got to start living for God now. And you know something else? I preached at a singles ministry a couple of weeks ago. And you know what I told the people there? This would help you. Everybody's single, you know, even the married folk. Learn this tonight. Marriage is a contract. Singleness is a condition. You are single, and the reason why you stay married is because you honor the contract. Hello? But the decision to stay married is a single decision made by an individual. Now you have got to learn that your soul salvation is an individual decision. Don't wait on me. Don't wait on Pastor Bob. Don't wait on your Sabbath school teacher. Don't wait on the person who you always ask the questions that you can't find. You have got to come to the place where you latch on to Jesus for yourself and practice doing it. Take a little walk every now and then by yourself and talk to him like a friend. Develop this contact with him, because you're going to need that. It's going to happen when they don't have any more Sabbath school quarterly. And incidentally, those of you who read the Sabbath school quarterlies and think that, oh, I did good, I want you to know that you're only reading the ABCs. You know. The Sabbath school quarterly was laid out as an entry level for people who don't have time. It's set up so that at least if you read the Sabbath school lesson, that's the least you can do. The least. You know? So when you're reading the Sabbath, you ain't doing nothing, you know? Especially if you're reading the Sabbath school lesson by itself and not even cracking the Bible. You don't even understand the relationship between the comment and the text, but you don't care, you read it. Hello? Now it's time to read Daniel Steele. Now, time is here for you to get serious and to lock on to Christ as individuals. Heavenly Father, and not too many other ways to say this, Lord, we have come to a time in our history, and Lord, I just hope that these people sitting before me tonight understand that they are living in the middle of a fulfilling prophecy. Lord, we've come to the time in this world when the shift has begun. Those who think they will win this world for the devil have begun to make their final motions. And soon the wrath of the father of iniquity will be poured out upon this world in order to bring all of this world into loyalty with him. Lord, help that we will not be swayed by this, that we will not be swayed by persuasion or forced by persecution, but we will stay firm. Help that we will develop those close connections that we have to have with Christ, so that wherever we might be, if we never see one another, if we have to run all alone, we will be running with Christ Jesus in our hearts. Bless us, we pray, and prepare us for that moment tonight through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.